And let's begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey." And all God's people said, "Ew." "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.'" Look at verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Look at verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me.' Jesus replied, 'Do it now, John. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" Look at just the first few words of chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your presence here and your powerful word. I pray that you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees, say amen with me. Next Sunday, we're going to share one of the most sacred acts in our Christian faith: the ordinance of believers' baptism. What's wonderful about believers' baptism is that it's a transformational moment in someone's life that we all get to witness. We all get to be a part of it. It's not always so with accepting Christ. Some people accept Christ publicly and some privately. Some people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit publicly and some privately, but with believers' baptism, there are always witnesses. We have 40 people signed up already for water baptism, and there's still some room for you to sign up today on the Welcome Center out in the main lobby. We will be baptizing outdoors at the 10 o'clock service, and if you sign up, you'll receive instructions. There's going to be a baptism class at 9 o'clock that day. But this morning, I want to take a few minutes, and I want to share with you three truths about believers' baptism. If you haven't yet been baptized, I want you to listen, and I want you to respond. If you have been baptized, I want you to listen today, and I want you to remember your baptism, and I want you to reflect upon what really happened to you, and I want you to rejoice in your heart. Three truths about believers' baptism. The first truth is this: believers' baptism is not a religious ritual. It's a heart response to God. Believers' baptism is not a religious ritual. It's a heart response to God. When I was born, my family was Presbyterian, and I was christened in the Presbyterian church. I was baptized as an infant. I wonder how many other people here this morning, you were also baptized as an infant. Let me see your hand. Hold it up high. Yeah, just more than half of the congregation. In the 8:30 service, it was 100%, everybody. If you were baptized as a baby, I believe that it's meaningful to the extent that it was a sincere expression of faith on the part of your parents. If we're really honest, for a lot of couples today, infant baptism is just really an occasion to have a party to celebrate the arrival of a new child. Church and the pursuit of the Lord is not really very important for them. I've had couples approach me to do baby dedications, and I can tell that they're not really too focused at all on the spiritual aspect of it. They're just looking for an occasion to have a party. You know, I used to get mad about that. And then I thought to myself one day, what are you thinking? I'll take any opportunity I can to lay my hands on a child and bless it in the name of Jesus. Even if their parents don't know what's going on, my prayers are powerful. So you better watch out. I lay my hands on your son, Jack. He's going to be a sloppy, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-rolling believer in Jesus Christ. For a lot of couples today, infant baptism is really motivated by fear. It's a fire insurance ritual. Got to get the baby baptized so that he doesn't end up in limbo. Beloved, listen to me. There is no such place as limbo. Children who die before the age of accountability go directly to be with the Lord. When people of mature understanding die, they go either to heaven or to hell, depending on whether or not they've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your eternal destiny does not hinge on a religious ritual, particularly on one that was done to you at an age when you didn't understand what was going on. But for some couples, infant baptism is a genuinely sincere expression of Christian faith. They have a sincere desire to see their child grow up in the reverence and the instruction of the Lord. They have a sincere desire to see their child become a follower of Jesus and a member of his church. And that is sincerely meaningful. But it is not the same as believer's baptism in the Bible. Infant baptism is not the baptism that was administered by John, nor commanded by Jesus, nor practiced by the early church. Infant baptism is a religious ritual. Believer's baptism is a heart response to God. After 400 years of prophetic silence, a man called John burst onto the scene, preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near to you." Large crowds of people came from Jerusalem and the surrounding suburbs out into the wilderness, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Although baptism was familiar to the Jewish people, what John was doing was something completely novel. It was something completely different. When Gentiles converted to Judaism, part of the conversion process was water baptism. Only then the proselytes to Judaism baptized themselves. They dipped themselves under the water. In the wilderness, John was doing something that no one had ever seen before. John was administering the baptism. And he was baptizing Jews into a new religious movement. Beloved, the water baptism introduced by John and Jesus was something completely new, and it became something uniquely Christian. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see what was this new religious movement, what was this new religious ritual. And when John saw them, he said, "You sons of snakes." Now there's some real seeker-friendly language for you right there. Jesus said, "When you went out to see John in the wilderness, what did you go see? A reed blowing in the wind? No, you went to see a prophet, and a prophet you got." John came preaching a hard line message of repentance, and they rejected him. Jesus came loving on sinners, and they rejected him too. Jesus said, "What will I do with this generation? How shall I compare you? You're like fickle children playing in the marketplace. John is too strict, and Jesus is too loose." It's like Goldilocks and the three Pharisees. John's too hot, Jesus is too cold, but this lukewarm hypocrisy, it's just right. John saw them and he said, "Hey, you sons of snakes, produce fruit in keeping with repentance." What John was saying is, this is no religious ritual going on here. This is a genuine heart response to God. This is people turning back to God. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn back to God after having rebelled against Him. It means to turn back to God after having been away from Him. John said, this is not a religious ritual. This is people repairing the road in anticipation of His approach. That's what it means to prepare the way. It literally means repair the highway so that the King can approach. This is people getting their hearts right with God. This is people rebuilding their relationship with God. It's people restoring their connection with Him. Beloved, believers' baptism is not a religious ritual. It's an instinctive response that follows a change in your heart. When Jesus changes your heart, there's something inside of you that wants to get into the water and get baptized. That's the way it was for the Ethiopian official in Acts 8. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And while he was there, he acquired a scroll of the book of Isaiah. It was a very rare, very precious, very costly acquisition to add to the treasury of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And on the ride home, he was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he got to chapter 53, but he didn't understand it. The Holy Spirit sent Philip out for a jog along the same road. Philip ran up alongside the chariot, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearer, so he did not open up his mouth. The Ethiopian official said, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about?" And Philip began to tell him the good news about Jesus. And somewhere along that road in the Judean wilderness, the Ethiopian official believed. And when they came upon some water, he said, "Here is some water. Baptize me now." That's the heart response of someone that has believed on Jesus. "Here is some water. Baptize me." I was baptized as an infant, and I'm sure that to the extent that it reflected the sincere faith of my parents at the time, it was meaningful, but I was baptized as a believer in Jesus when I was 9 years old, and it was a moment of pure heart response to God. Back in the 1970s, Steve, we used to have these massive gatherings called the Jesus Festivals. How many of you old enough to remember the Jesus Festivals? Come on, how many of you were there at some of the Jesus Festivals? It was like a massive Christian Woodstock. We used to camp out on cornfields in Pennsylvania. There were 50, 60, 70,000 people that used to go to the gatherings. These were the forerunners of the creation festival. They were a lot less organized and a lot more spiritual. And I remember one afternoon, my mom and my sister Lisa went to one of the ministry tents to receive prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I went down to the lake by myself to watch the water baptism. There were literally hundreds and hundreds of people being water baptized. I only went there to watch, but as I stood there on the shore of the lake, my heart started pounding. It started burning inside of me. All of a sudden, I wanted to get water baptized so badly. I don't know how many pastors there were in the water baptizing people, but at one point, one man looked up from the water and he locked eyes with mine and he reached out his hand to me like this. "Someday I'm going to heaven. And when I get there, I'm going to meet that man and I'm going to thank him for his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in that moment, because the Holy Spirit working through him recognized what was happening in the heart of a little 9-year-old boy." It was August of 1976. I was about to turn 10. My mother wasn't with me. She wasn't there to ask permission. I didn't know whether I was going to get in trouble. I didn't have a water baptism class. I didn't have a theology of baptism. I didn't have a bathing suit. I didn't have a towel. I didn't care. When he reached his hand up to me like this, that was all I needed. And I went in the water and I got baptized. Moms and dads, I want to say this to you. Even if your children are young, if there is an urgency in their heart about getting water baptized, just go with it because it's the Holy Spirit. Believers, baptism is not a religious ritual. It's a heart response to God. Here is some water. Baptize me. I believe in my heart that there's someone here who has that inner desire to get baptized, but maybe a little fear is holding you back. You're afraid of replacing your infant baptism. You're afraid of dishonoring your parents' faith. Listen, their sincere expression of faith was meaningful, but now it's time for you to express your own faith in Jesus Christ and receive believers' baptism. Just tell them, Mom and Dad, this is something different than the infant baptism, than the christening I had. This is believers' baptism. It's a heart response to God. A second truth, three truths about believers' baptism. This is where it starts to get good. A second truth is this. Believers' baptism is not merely, listen, it's not merely symbolic. Believers' baptism is a significant spiritual transaction. It's not just symbolic. Something actually happens when you get baptized in water. Two things I want you to notice with me in Matthew 3. First of all, John did not regard his baptism as merely symbolic. He regarded it as an actual spiritual transaction. So did Peter, so did Paul, so did John, the beloved apostle, so did the early church. The second thing I want you to notice with me is that when Jesus was baptized, he had an actual spiritual encounter. Believer's baptism is a spiritual transaction and it's a spiritual encounter. I remember going down into the water. I remember coming back up again. I remember people I didn't know hugging me on the shore. I remember how I felt walking back to the campsite. I remember the joy that overflowed in my heart. I remember feeling changed. I remember feeling close to God. I remember distinctly that I became much more bold about my love for Jesus. And then when summer was over, I went back to Sunday school and there they taught me that water baptism is symbolic. That it's an outward sign of an inner change. That it's a testimony, that it's a witness. And beloved, baptism surely is all of those things, but it's more than just those things. Believers' baptism is an act of humble obedience that actually accomplishes a spiritual transformation. John believed that. That's why he tried to stop Jesus from being baptized. John believed that baptism was an act of repentance that actually resulted in an inner spiritual cleansing. Not because of the physical water, but because of the humility and the obedience and the spiritual desire expressed in the act. See, believers' baptism is an expression of humility. It's an expression of spiritual neediness. It's an expression of earnest spiritual desire. God, I need you. I need your cleansing. God, I'm returning to you. I'm making a fresh start. I need your renewing. I need to connect intimately with you. Baptism is an act of desire. God, let's take this relationship up to the next level. Baptism is an act of surrender. What was different about John's baptism was that people didn't dip themselves as with conversion to Judaism. John administered the baptism. You had to let yourself go into his hands. And at the same time, you're letting yourself go. You're surrendering your life entirely into the hands of Jesus. Naaman the leper was not healed by the waters of the Jordan River. He was healed by his humility. He was healed by his obedience to the word of God spoken through the mouth of Elisha. He was healed by faith in Yahweh expressed in the act of dipping seven times. And so it is with believers' baptism. It's not the water that washes, but it's the humility and the obedience and the desire and the faith expressed in the act that releases an inner cleansing from the Holy Spirit. My old pastor and father in the Lord trained me in water baptism. He was English. And he always said to me, "Glenn, I always try to make water baptism dignified as possible, because it's a humiliating experience." And he's right, it is a humiliating experience. It's humiliating to get doused underwater in front of hundreds of spectators. It's humiliating to have a black robe clinging to you all wet and nasty when you get out of the water. Ladies, it's humiliating for your hair and your makeup to all be in disarray. You wouldn't know this, but when you baptize people, there's this wonderful moment when somebody's all powdered and sprayed up and perfumed up. When you actually dip them in the water, there's a moment where there's this giant poof and all that stuff just aerates when they go into the water. Water baptism is humiliating, so I always make it dignified. I remember the first time I baptized somebody in water publicly. He trained me how to do it. We had practiced in Bible college, but I remember the very first service, it was my turn for the first time to publicly water baptize someone. I was working at my church, and we had a college and career group, and about 9 young adults from that group that I was leading wanted to get water baptized. And Richard warned me before the start of the service. He said, "Glenn," he said, "Walter, our maintenance man," he said, "he didn't quite fill the tank as high as he might have. He said, the water's a little low. Be careful in there." And the very first person, I was first up to baptize, and then my pastor was coming behind me to do some other people in the church. And I was first up, and the very first girl that I was slated to baptize was a girl named Jennifer Slaymaker. We're friends on Facebook. It's amazing after what happened that we're friends on Facebook. And what I didn't know when I went to baptize Jennifer was that she was afraid of the water. I didn't know that she had a fear of getting her face wet, putting her head under the water. And so we got into the tank. The water's a little lower than it should have been. And I lowered her down to baptize her. And when I was bringing her back up, I noticed she had held her head up out of the water. And she didn't go under. And I said, "Well, I want this to take. I want this to stick. I want this to be legit. And so as I was bringing her up, I noticed she didn't go under. So I double dipped her. And when I did, I lost all my momentum. I lost my balance. And the last thing that 600 or 700 people saw were me and Jennifer Slaymaker disappearing behind the rail of the baptistry. It was not a very dignified experience. Believers' baptism is a humbling experience, but in that act of humble obedience, real spiritual work occurs. So what happens? What does believers' baptism accomplish? First of all, believers' baptism, listen, this is really good preaching right here. Pastor Kevin even said so last night. This is good. This is the best theology you are ever going to hear on baptism. Believers' baptism is an act of identification with Jesus that mortifies our sinful nature. John believed that his baptism accomplished an actual spiritual transaction. That's why he tried to stop Jesus from being baptized. He recognized that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't need to turn back to God. He didn't need to repair the highway. He didn't need to be forgiven of sins. He was the spotless Lamb of God. God made him to become sin for us, he who knew no sin. John said, "No, Jesus, this is inappropriate. I need you to administer your greater baptism to me." But Jesus said, "Do it now, John. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. How many of you have ever read those words and wonder, what does that mean? What did Jesus mean? Come on. Have you ever read it and wondered? Am I the only one? I'm going to explain it to you right now. All the rest of you, y'all, I know you all have Master of Divinity degrees. You already knew what this meant before I came along to explain it to you. But me and Maria, we're going to get educated today. Listen, Jesus' baptism was an act of identification with us. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, the righteousness of the Old Testament. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. He poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. When Jesus was water baptized, he identified with sinners. He identified with the penitent. He identified with the humble. He identified with the spiritually hungry, to those who are open to God. Paul said this. He said, Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient in every way. Hebrews says he was not ashamed to call us brothers. He shared in our humanity. Listen, and he became like us in every way in order that he might become our great and merciful high priest. Jesus did not need to repent of anything, but in receiving water baptism, he identified with our sinful humanity, for which he later gave his life on the cross. Now listen, this is the cool part. You're going to speak in tongues in 1 minute, I know. Jesus was baptized to identify with us, and we get baptized to identify with him. Jesus was baptized to identify with our sinful humanity, and we get baptized to identify with his victorious resurrection life. Baptism is more than just an outward sign of an interchange. Baptism is a sacred act of identification with Jesus. When we go down into the water, we identify with his death. When we're submerged under the water, we identify with his burial. And when we are raised back up again out of the water, we identify with his resurrection life, not just symbolically, but actually. And Paul says that this sacred act of identification accomplishes the spiritual work of mortifying our sinful nature. Colossians 2:11, in him you were circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, listen, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, just like Naaman the leper, something happens when you enter the waters of baptism with a heart full of faith. He received a cleansing that was physical from leprosy. We receive an inward spiritual cleansing from sin. Beloved, bondages to sin wash away in the waters of baptism. Addictions wash away in the waters of baptism. Sinful habits, self-destructive thought patterns and ways of life, social awkwardness, isolation, self-loathing, all of the fruit of sin, all the havoc that sin has wreaked in your life, it washes away in the waters of baptism. Peter wrote, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going back to my college days, I had a dear friend in the Lord that was delivered when he got saved from heavy addiction to drugs. He had major addiction, and he was instantly set free of everything except He had a lingering addiction to pot. If you want to know what's wrong with pot, just see what happens when you try to quit it. He would toke up, and then the next day he was full of remorse. He was full of regret. He would destroy what was left of his stash, and he would cry, and he'd call out to God, and he'd say, God, I'll never do it again. And you know, he really meant it. And then a few days later, he was right back at it again. You know the frustration that Paul writes about in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. Who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? And the enemy began to twist his mind. Began to say to him, see, you're not really changed. See, this isn't really real. You're not really free. Finally, our church was having a water baptism service, and thankfully for him, I wasn't on the docket to be baptizing that day. And he cried out to God. He said, God, if this is really real, you have to deliver me from pot at my baptism. He went down into the waters of baptism addicted to pot. When he was lowered into the water, he identified with Jesus' death. While he was submerged under the water, he identified with Jesus' burial. When he was raised up again out of the water, he identified with Jesus' victorious resurrection life. He went into the water addicted to pot, and he came out of the water a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away, everything became new, and he was set free. That was 25 years ago. And you know, he's still free and loving Jesus today. What spiritual work does believers' baptism accomplish? It's an act of identification that mortifies our sinful nature. And secondly, believers' baptism, it opens the door to new spiritual encounters. Jesus did not need to be baptized for repentance, but he did need to receive the spiritual encounter that accompanied his baptism. It was an important part of his preparation for ministry. Believer's baptism removes the barrier between you and heaven. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. The veil between this physical world and this spiritual world was removed. Jesus could see the presence of God clearly. He could hear the voice of God clearly. The very next words following his baptism are, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Beloved, believers' baptism, it opens you up to the heavenly realm. Some of you wonder, when we're worshiping here, what's this all about? What's all the fuss? What's all the noise? I don't know. I don't get what these people are experiencing. I don't feel anything. You need to have your spirit opened up to the heavenly realm. Believers, baptism, it repairs the highway so that the presence of God can travel to you. It opens your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears. It increases your capacity to perceive that God is near, to understand spiritual truths and receive his guidance. That's good. Believers, baptism releases the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. Listen to me. Jesus could not have fulfilled righteousness. Jesus could not have discharged his earthly ministry. He could not have fulfilled the Old Testament without the experience he received in his baptism. Just before his passion, the Pharisees questioned Jesus in the temple about the source of his authority. They say, Jesus, where do you get the authority to do the things that you do, to heal, to drive out demons, to discharge the ministry that you've discharged? And Jesus points them back to his baptism. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to be cleansed, but the washing of baptism, accompanied by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, designated Jesus as someone that was called and equipped by God for ministry. At his baptism, he received authority and anointing for ministry through the Holy Spirit, and we do too. Believers, baptism releases the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." That word Christ means the anointed one of God, the anointing. When we get baptized, we are clothed with his anointing. Believers, baptism releases the Father's affirmation on you. When Jesus was baptized, the Father affirmed him. "This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. I love him. I think he's pretty neat. He's just fine. He's just okay to me. I like him a lot." The same thing happens when you and I receive believers' baptism. The Father affirms us. We become inwardly assured of his love for us. His love makes us secure in our personhood. It makes us feel valuable and significant. His love makes us whole. His love makes us impervious to rejection by others. "I don't care what you say about me. My dad loves me and I think he's pretty cool." See, this is good. It makes you want to get baptized all over again, doesn't it? Believers' baptism releases joy on you. If you walk through the book of Acts, you'll discover that every time there was baptism, it was accompanied by joy. In Jerusalem, when 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost, there was joy. In Samaria, when they believed and they were baptized, there was joy in the whole city. After he was baptized, the Ethiopian official, he left full of joy. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, and their households, joy, joy, joy. When you're baptized, an abiding joyfulness comes over your spirit. It's not just a symbol. It's a significant spiritual transaction. Three truths about believers' baptism. Finally, this, we're almost done. Believers' baptism, listen, may God give you grace. Believers' baptism is not optional. It is an essential part of Christian conversion. It's not an option. It's essential. Jesus demonstrated water baptism. Jesus commanded water baptism, and the disciples and the early church practiced water baptism, and so should we. Truth is, we're a little too casual about believers' baptism. We're a little too nonchalant about it. Part of it is deficient teaching. Part of it is our culture, which strips the meaning out of everything. And here at Harvest Time, part of it is driven by the fact that in 29 years, we've never had a baptistry. We're trying to fix that. It's just going to take $20 million to do it. So get praying with me. But you know, it didn't stop them in the old days, and it still doesn't stop believers all around the world from getting baptized as soon as they receive Jesus. In Maine, in the old days, as soon as someone received Jesus, they would take them right down to the river, no matter what time of year it was. They would break the ice, and they would put them in. Aren't you thankful you don't live in Maine? I'm inviting you to a nice heated pool next Sunday morning in July. Not a river in Maine in January. But you know, the truth is we struggle with the same indifference that the Pharisees did. They said, they were confused by John's baptism. Why are you, they're already Jewish. Why are you baptizing them? They don't need to be baptized. They're already Jews. And we do the same thing. We're indifferent. I don't need to be baptized. I'm already a Christian. I was born in a Christian nation. I was born into a Christian home. I was christened into a Christian denomination, a Christian church. I don't need water baptism, believer's baptism. But beloved, listen to me. It is not an option. It's essential. When I announce water baptism services, I always say, if you've never been water baptized since believing, I want you to prayerfully consider it. Poppycock. I don't want you to pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. I want you to just obey Jesus and do it. See, you can't be born into Christianity, not through natural birth. You can be born to Christian parents. You can be born into a Christian home. But you cannot be born into Christianity through natural birth. There is only one way to become a Christian. Jesus said in John 3, that's to be born again, to be born by the Spirit and the water. Amen. To ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, and to follow him completely in a life of obedience, which includes believer's baptism. From now on, I'm changing my announcements. If you've never been baptized in water since becoming a believer, I want you to obey Jesus. Next Sunday morning, July 1st, at 10 o'clock, I want you to receive believer's baptism. It's an essential part of following Jesus. It's an essential part of Christian discipleship. It's essential to your Christian walk and your ministry. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor Glenn, can I go to heaven without receiving believer's baptism? My answer is, why would you want to live on earth without believer's baptism? Before Jesus ascended to the Father, he said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. On the day of Pentecost, when the men of Jerusalem cried out under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what must we do to be saved? Peter answered, and he said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off in Greenwich, Connecticut in 2012, whom the Lord will call. 3,000 people were baptized that day. When the Samaritans believed, they were baptized in water. When the Ethiopian official believed, he was baptized in water. When the Gentiles at Cornelius' house believed, they were baptized in water. When Lydia, the seller of purple, believed, she was baptized in water and her whole family. When the Philippian jailer believed in Jesus, he was baptized in water and his whole house. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved and your whole house. When the Corinthians believed, they were baptized in water. When the Ephesians believed, they were baptized in water. When Paul was knocked off his high horse by Jesus Christ and he became a believer, he was baptized in water. Ananias said to him, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. The Holy Spirit speaking to someone right now. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Three truths about believer's baptism. Pastor Nick, you better help me. Three truths. It's not a religious ritual. It's a heart response to God. It's not merely a symbol. It's a significant spiritual transaction. It's not optional. It's an essential part of Christian conversion. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Would you stand together on your feet with me? And let's give Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a big praise in this place this morning. I know you can just do a little better than that. I know you can do just a little better than that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, would you sing, my heart will sing no other name but Jesus.
My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name.
Come on, sing, my heart.
Oh, my heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus,
Come on, let's run Jesus to his arms.
I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be.